Well, let us turn to our scripture readings for this morning, then. You'll find them in the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles, or we might more rightly say the Acts of God through the Apostles, or Jesus. It's recording, as we read in verse 1, all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So we'll read Acts 1, verses 1 to 8, and then we'll read Acts 2, verses 1 to 39. This is Luke speaking. He wrote the Acts of the Apostles. He says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" And then we'll read Acts 2, verses 1 to 39. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God.' So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'Whatever could this mean?' Others mocking said, 'They're full of new wine.' But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of Pentecostal power, because today is the day in which we celebrate the fact that 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, the promised Holy Spirit was poured out in all of his fullness and power upon the church. And the Holy Spirit was given to the church on Pentecost to be an abiding presence within the people of God, so that they could now be empowered and energized and equipped to live the Christian life, to fulfill God's purposes here on earth. And all of us need this Pentecostal power then, if we are to live the Christian life, and if we are going to see the will of God work out in our lives. And so as we look at this subject of Pentecostal power then, I want you to see two vital truths about this power that I trust will help you to live the Christian life as God intended it to be lived, and that will enable you to continually experience this power at work within you, so that God's will can be done in you and through you and by you here on earth. And the two truths I want to consider with you then are these. Firstly, that this power is a power that has been received. And then secondly, this power is a power that must be released. Well, firstly then, let us notice that this power is a power that has been received. For as we've already said, the Holy Spirit has now been given to the church in all of his fullness and power. And he has never been withdrawn from the church. You see, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church at Pentecost in fulfillment of the promise of God. That's why the disciples of Jesus were commanded by him not to depart from Jerusalem, as we read in chapter 1 of the book of Acts. But they were to wait for the promise of the Father, which Jesus said they had heard from him. For Jesus had told them that John had baptized with water, yes, but they would soon be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And when that would happen, they would receive power to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And of course, that's exactly what happened when the day of Pentecost was fully come, as we read in chapter 2 of the book of Acts. For the apostles and all of the disciples who were assembled together on that day, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And of course, some of those who were dwelling in Jerusalem at the time, upon seeing and hearing these things, they mocked, saying that they were full of new wine. But Peter went on to explain to them that what they were witnessing and hearing, it was exactly what the prophet Joel had already prophesied about in the Old Testament. That in the last days, God would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. And then he went on to say that now that Jesus had been raised from the dead, and he had been exalted to the right hand of God, and had received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he had poured him out. And that was what accounted for what they were seeing and hearing. And then when those who were present, when they were hearing the preaching of Peter, and they were cut to their heart, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for or because of the remission of sins, and you shall receive the same gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise," he said, "it is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And you see, when you bring all of this together, the point that we are to see is that anyone who is now in Christ, anyone who has repented of their sin and turned to Christ to receive forgiveness for their sin, they have now received this promised gift of the Holy Spirit and Pentecostal power. And you see, that is true then of you and me, child of God, here. You see, this gift of the Holy Spirit is God's gift to all of his people in Christ, Jew and Gentile alike. That's why the believer is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 6 as being the temple of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is in them. You see, while God had a temple for his people in the Old Testament, God now has his people for a temple in the New Testament. And God's people in Christ then, they are the dwelling place of God in the Spirit, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22. Because you see, every child of God has now received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs when the Holy Spirit places us into the body of Christ and we're made to drink into him. Isn't that what we're taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13? That by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And friends, we don't need to wait for the Holy Spirit to be given to us then, that we might receive power from on high if we are believers, as the disciples did in the day of Pentecost. We don't need to wait For the Holy Spirit has already come to us. And if we are in Christ, then we have already received him as the gift of God. And we don't need to say to God then, send us your Spirit. Because he sent his Spirit. That would be like praying, oh God, send Jesus to die on the cross. No, Jesus has already died on the cross. And friends, Calvary is an accomplished fact then. But Pentecost is also an accomplished fact. And what we need to do now then is to recognize that we have already received the promised Holy Spirit if we are in Christ. If we are living members of his body, which is why Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. He doesn't belong to Christ. Because a true Christian, by definition, is someone in whom the Spirit of God now dwells. But we are also to recognize that the Holy Spirit has been sent to take up residence within us, so that he might now give life to our mortal bodies, as Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. In other words, he has been given to equip and energize and empower us to now live and do the will of God in the present. For you see, this power is given to enable us, just like the apostles and the disciples on the day of Pentecost, to be witnesses to God and Christ. And of course, we're called to witness to God and Jesus to others, not just with our words, but with our entire lives. You see, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us so as now to make our lives a living witness and testimony to his power and presence, so that God and Jesus can now be magnified in us and through us and by us in the everyday details of our lives. That's why when Paul, when speaking about the believer as the temple of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he goes on to exhort the believers in Corinth to glorify God, both in their body and their spirit, which are God's. And you see, the most important aspect of what happened on the day of Pentecost then wasn't the sound of a mighty rushing wind or the tongues of like fire that rested on the heads of the apostles and the disciples, or even the fact that they spoke in other languages. The most important aspect of Pentecost was that the Spirit of God came upon the apostles and these disciples in a new and a dynamic way. Because you see, Pentecost marks the coming of the Spirit to empower the church to carry out the Great Commission in word and deed through lives that are now being transformed from the inside out by the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God himself. Well, friends, this power is a power that has been received by every child of God then, by virtue of the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells within them as the temple of God. But we need to understand in the second place that this power is also a power that must be released into our hearts and our lives in actual experience if we are to know its transforming power and influence. Because you see, while it is true that every believer has the Holy Spirit in Christ, it is not necessarily true that the Holy Spirit has every believer who is in Christ. I'll say that again. You see, while it is true that every believer has the Holy Spirit in Christ. It is not necessarily true that the Holy Spirit has every believer who is in Christ. In other words, we may be in possession of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit may not actually be in possession of us, because we're not yielding to his presence and influence and the purposes for which he has been sent by God to take up residence within us. And thus we are guilty of grieving the Holy Spirit, quenching the outworking of his power within us. You see, the Holy Spirit is not given to us as believers as a force or a power or an influence that you and I are simply called to seek to try to get a hold of, so that we can manipulate and control and use him for the fulfillment of our own plans and purposes and wishes. Not a bit of it. The Holy Spirit is a divine person sent into our hearts to get a hold of us, so that he can now use us to ensure that God's plans and purposes are being fulfilled and worked out in us and through us. And we must honor the Holy Spirit as a divine person then, by yielding to him continually, as he does now work within us, so that our salvation can be worked out, as it says in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. And friends, we must be sensitive then to the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. If we want to see his power being released into our daily lives and our salvation being fully worked out. And that will mean in turn that we must be willing to die to ourselves every day. You see, we must be willing to release or let go of our own will and purposes, so that he is free to exercise his divine right to reign over us for the accomplishment of his own will and purposes for our lives. And you see, when we do so, we can expect then too that he will continually release this power for life and service in all of its glorious sufficiency into our experience. And friends, there's all the difference in the world then between having the Holy Spirit in our possession and being filled or possessed by the Holy Spirit. Think of it like this. Suppose you were to buy a fully furnished house. Instead of getting the keys to every room of that house all at once, you only get one or two keys. And so you're given access, let's say, to the living room only. Now, we can say in one sense that that house is yours. You own it. It belongs to you and you alone. But you can only enter into one room, and so there you live. You see, all the other doors, they're securely locked, and you're in the house then, but you're in one room only. But would we not be justified saying in that case then that by no means have you possessed your possessions? You haven't taken full ownership of the house, because you see, parts of it are as yet off limits to you. You have no access to them. Well, friends, can the same not be said of the Holy Spirit? If we are in Christ, we belong to him, and he is within us. He dwells within us. But if he's not free to access every room of our hearts and lives, then are we not justified in saying that he's really only on the threshold of our lives, that he hasn't taken complete possession of us? And if that is so, is it because he doesn't want to do so? Of course not. It can only be because we're not willing to give him all of the keys to every room in our hearts and lives, so that he is now free to move and operate within us as he wills. And hence he has to remain, as it were, in the living room of our lives, because he's not able to fully possess us as his possession. But to return to our illustration, let's say there comes a day when you are fully, when you are finally given all of the keys to your new home, and at last you're able to enter into all of the rooms. Well, then we could say that for the first time you are actually in full possession of your home. You are now really in control of it, because you see every room is now open to you. You are free to come and go where you please. And so you can now arrange the furniture to suit your own taste. You can now change things that are not agreeable to you. And you can move things out, and you can replace anything that may be broken or in need of repair with something new. Well, friends, is that not also the case with the Holy Spirit? Are you and I not called to give him all of the keys to every room in our lives by turning the entirety of our lives over to him so that he can now take full ownership of them, so that he can be free to work within us as he sees fit, both to will and to do according to his own good pleasure, and so that he can root out of our lives all that is displeasing to God. He can renew us inwardly, day by day, so that we can constantly be being transformed by his power into the image and likeness of Christ. And thus, as living stones in the building of God, we can be built up in him, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, and thus clearly display to the world that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people, and that we may now proclaim the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, as Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 2. And you see, friends, that's the desire of the Holy Spirit. And that's God's desire for all of his children in freely giving them the Holy Spirit. He wants to fill them and possess them so that he can take full ownership of their lives and thus see his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's why then, from the day of our conversion, the day in which we receive the Holy Spirit, God now calls us to live and walk in the Spirit to that end. Indeed, more than that, he commands us to be filled with the Spirit continually so that he can constantly exercise his divine prerogatives within us and release the fullness of his power into our lives and hearts to now enable us to serve him and enjoy the life abundant that Christ died and rose again to bring us into possession of. But you see, just as in the natural realm, there has to be a vacuum before something can fill it, well, so it is in the spiritual realm. Friends, we must make room for the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives before he's going to fill us, or can fill us. And that's why we're called to willingly present our bodies to God each day as a living sacrifice to him, so that the Holy Spirit can fill us and take possession of us. And friends, the Holy Spirit is more than willing to do so. He's willing to fill us with all of the fullness of God. But he expects us to give him his rightful place in our lives. He expects us to surrender our lives to him on a daily basis so that he can take full control of them and continually reveal the fullness of his life and power to us, and thereby enable us to do the will of God and live the Christian life as God intended it to be lived. You see, the only real hindrance then to the release of the life and power of the Holy Spirit into our hearts and lives is our availability to Him, our openness to His fullness, our willingness to let Him have His way with us and do what He wants to do in our hearts and in our lives. Because you see, friends, all there is of God, it is now freely available to all those who will make themselves freely available to all there is of God. I'll say that again. All there is of God, it is now freely available to all those who will make themselves freely available to all that there is of God. And our salvation and the outworking of the Christian life then, in many ways, is meant to be really quite simple. You see, our salvation and our Christian lives, they are meant to be steadily worked out as we now learn to walk in step with the Holy Spirit, as we now learn to respond to Him by constantly placing ourselves at His disposal, so that we're now working, yes, but we are working and striving, as Paul says he did at the end of Colossians chapter 1, not in the energy of the flesh, our own imagined natural abilities, which will only lead to spiritual failure and exhaustion, but according to His supernatural working, which now works in us mightily. And you see, our lives are to resemble that of the Lord Jesus Himself then. You see, the Lord Jesus was the Spirit-filled man. And just as the Lord Jesus placed Himself at the disposal of His Father then, so that the will of the Father could be worked out and accomplished in Him and through Him and by Him in His physical body, as He now became the servant of Jehovah while He was on earth, and as He was led and taught and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Well, so too God's will is now to be accomplished in and through the mystical body of Jesus, His body, the church, as the individual members of that same body now willingly become the servants of Christ through yielding to the work of His Spirit within them, as He now seeks to lead them and teach them and empower them. And we can so easily lose sight of the simplicity of God's methodology for the outworking of His will in our lives then. And we can be looking to programs and all the rest of it, and we can simply ignore the great gift that we have been given of the Holy Spirit. And we can continually to try to live the Christian life then by falling back on our own resources or imagined abilities, when what we ought to be doing is seeking to remain alert and sensitive to the presence and work of the Holy Spirit within us, as those who have now been made alive together with Christ by Him. You see, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in us, as we said earlier, to give life to our mortal bodies, so that we can now do what is altogether impossible in and of ourselves. Because you see, the Christian life is not simply difficult. It is impossible apart from the work and power of the Holy Spirit. And God's desire then is that the Holy Spirit would now lead us in the direction He wants us to go in. For remember, the work of the Holy Spirit is always directional. And He's always working then to lead us in the path of obedience to God and His revealed will. Reminds me of the preacher who was going to preach on the wind as an emblem of the Holy Spirit. Picture of power. And the text of scripture he was going to be speaking on was where Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell from where it comes or where it goes. So it is as everyone who is born of the Spirit. But the preacher who was going to preach in that verse, he thought he would go to an old sea captain, whom he knew, to talk to him about the wind. And he asked the sea captain, he said to him, "You've been sailing the sea for many years. Tell me what you know about the wind." And the old captain, he thought for a while, and then he said, "You know, to tell you the truth," he said, "I know very little about the wind. It's so mysterious." But he said, "I'll tell you what I do know. I know how to set my sails to catch the wind." And friend, there's a great lesson for all of us to think about in that reply. You see, we don't have to understand everything about the Holy Spirit of God in order to experience the reality of his presence and power at work within us. I mean, after all, who can possibly perfectly comprehend everything about the Holy Spirit? There'll always be an element of mystery about his person and his workings within us. But you see, friend, what you and I need to learn is how to set our sails, so to speak, so that the wind of God's Spirit who dwells within us, he can be free to move and impel us and animate us to go in the direction that we are called to go. You see, our God-given responsibility is not to understand everything about the workings of the Spirit, or to try to now work out our own salvation all by ourselves, but simply to respond to his presence and power and ability to now lead us and guide us in the way he desires. You see, whenever we yield to the Spirit, whenever we follow his lead and we are led by him, then the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for our lives, it will be being progressively realized from day to day. Well, friends, Pentecost now means that the Holy Spirit has been given once and for all to the church. He's been given to be an abiding presence within every child of God, so that all of his power and sufficiency can continually be being released into their hearts and into their lives, to now enable them to glorify God in body and spirit, which are his. You see, the Holy Spirit has come to take up residence in the human spirit of the believer, so that their bodies can now be the temple or dwelling place of God, the place where he is free to work and act, to influence and direct their souls, their mind, their emotions, their wills, so that it is God's will and purposes that are being fulfilled in them and through them. And we are called, now called then, as we go about the business of each day, to recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit at work within us, and to respond to him as a divine person. And we are to honor him as a divine person who has been sent into our hearts by the Father and the Son as a precious gift, sent to now carry on and complete the work of redemption within us. And we are to do so then by now reckoning ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord, through him. And we're to no longer allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies then, that we should obey it in its lusts, by now presenting our members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but by now presenting ourselves to God, the Holy Spirit, as being alive from the dead, and our members as instruments of righteousness to him, as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 6 and verses 12 and 13. Because that is how the Holy Spirit is to exercise his rightful reign within us. And we are to go on to reign in life through Jesus Christ, as sin no longer exercises its dominion over us. Well, friends, may God give all of us who are in Christ an ever-increasing awareness of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit within us, and an ever-increasing sensitivity to him and his will and purposes for our lives. And may we be continually growing in our love for the Holy Spirit, in our appreciation of this amazing gift to us from the Father and the Son, of the Holy Spirit and Pentecostal power. Amen. Let us pray. Blessed Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are a divine person, that you are willing to come into our hearts through Jesus Christ, to take up residence within us, to bear with us, to work in us, to make us clean and holy, to empower us, to equip us, to energize us from day to day, so that the will of our Father in heaven might be being accomplished in us and through us here on earth. And we pray then that all of us would know you as a divine person, that we would recognize that you are within us in Christ, that we would be seeking to cultivate your presence and an ever-deepening relationship of intimacy and love with you. For we realize that apart from you, we can do nothing, for it is only you who can reproduce the life of Christ within us. It is only you who can lead us to the Son and the Father, to lead us deeper and deeper into the riches of our spiritual inheritance in Christ, so that we might possess our possessions as we are possessed by you. And Lord, we do pray then that we would love you, that we would be obedient to you, that we would be committing our lives into your hands, turning over the reins of our lives and placing them firmly in your hands, that you might be free to operate within us in every room of our hearts and our lives, to the end for which you have been sent. And so, Lord, we ask that you would seal these truths to our hearts. We pray that you would mix them with faith in every heart, open our eyes to the glorious possibilities of the Christian life, empty us of ourselves, that we might be filled with you, that you might crown Christ as King and Lord over all in our hearts and lives. And we do pray then, bless us, be with us as we return to our homes, as we come out once again this afternoon. Be our God and guide in all that we do, for we ask all of this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.